welcome to Reformation Platform Media. And now, we present to you God's Word, which is able to save your soul. Please, listen with your heart as the servant of God brings us the Word of Life.
All that is because of discipleship that we couldn't reach in the last class. And we are also going to take the practice of discipleship. That is how you go about your discipleship under Jesus Christ. Are we there? So we are going to take the cost of discipleship. And then we'll take the practice of discipleship. And then we'll take the place of human disciples. And that will be all. Now, if we go on, and I do not take these ones, you would not have had a complete message on this topic. That's why we would see how far we can quickly go through the three of them. But we will take the three of them. This microphone is failing. Let us pray. We'd like everyone to stop writing so that we can pray. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we gathered in your presence once again. We have come to learn at your feet. And all we ask is that you come down to our level and that again you will teach us. Give us illumination. Give us understanding of your word. Let the word of God open to us. Let the Holy Spirit help us to get understanding, and more importantly, to find practical application of this word in our own lives. Lord, I know that every time we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, we know we have received of you the petition that we have made. To you who answer a prayer, we return all the glory, for we have prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remind me, if you will be interested, there are two songs I would like to give everyone. It's from a album, The Worship Session, by a man called Julius Magan. There's no time I've listened to any of those two tracks that I would particularly be interested in giving you, and I will not transport and go to heaven. One of them is More of You. The other one is Day and Night, You Are Holy. And if you still have a little more space on your phone or something, the third one is With My Whole Heart, I Love You. At least if you don't have any other song that you think is in the class of songs you can use for devotion, like we were recommending, those three will do. Those three will do. They always, every time, take me to the presence of God. And I would like to do that for everyone as a personal favor. All right. The cost of discipleship. Let's move quickly. I will do a lot of reading because I will not do so much explaining. We are mature students now. God has helped us. So we would try to be fast. I just want to make sure we don't go without handling down these things. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 23. That's where we are going to read. I said already that I'm going to do a lot of reading, so let me begin. At new birth, you automatically enroll for discipleship by giving your life to Jesus as you confessed. I'm not reading Luke 9:23. I'm reading my notes. Okay, we are coming to Luke 9:23. At new birth, you automatically enroll for discipleship by giving your life to Jesus, as you said with your mouth. You said you gave your life to him. Now, that action of saying you gave your life to him is an enrollment. It's like you have said, okay, I want to start the class. So, we have become students at new birth. That's what I'm saying. We have taken the first step into discipleship. But you must agree to his terms, the conditions of discipleship, before you could actually become his disciple. So, somebody comes, fills a registration form, sir, I want to be your student. He says, no problem. You want to be my apprentice? I have conditions. These conditions will be the disciplines that you have to submit yourself to so that you can adjust to my lifestyle. And that's how you will get everything you are looking for. Now, let me let you know that the first class we had on four enemies of godliness, a number of issues were highlighted, and we were told that we are born into spiritual warfare and that we have enemies. And of course, that these enemies are basically Satan and his machinations, especially targeted towards bringing us out of the kingdom of God back into his own kingdom of darkness. And the total aim is to destroy our soul. But he achieves that only by sponsoring sin and sinful things, which may begin from weights. Certain habits really look simple. Certain indulgences that don't really look harmful. But after a period of time, they bring down the fire in our hearts, and then sin begins to come in, and the devil can have a field day. Now, what I would have us know is that the conditions for discipleship, or the cost of discipleship, when we have accepted to pay them, that is the principal tool by which Jesus disarms all the enemies. The four enemies of godliness, they were mentioned in the course of that teaching, but you probably didn't get them. Number one is sin. Number two is self. Number three is the world's system. And then number four is Satan himself. Are you getting me? So you have sin, and then you have sin and its consequences all put together as the first enemy. Self, which is also what we call flesh, the flesh in the Bible, is the second enemy. The world system, the way things are done in the world, the way things are done around us, the standards of this present world, is the world system. Then Satan himself, of course, the arch enemy of God's people, is number four. God's method of dealing with all the four of them is, it begins with this. So that's why we are going to make sure we look at it. All right. So are we ready now? So what are the terms of enrollment? I believe that by now we have enough reasons to know that we should give our all to Jesus, because that's only when our life gets better. The only destiny we have is to become like Jesus. That's Romans 8:29. Our destiny is to become like Jesus. Okay, so what are the terms of enrollment? Luke 9:23 now. Can we go there? Number one, in the terms of enrollment, that's the costs. One is constant self-denial. Constant self-denial. Following Jesus is not an easy task, but it is the most rewarding task. Now, if anyone stands here to tell you it's very easy, it might not be completely truthful, because it will not be easy, especially to the flesh that wants to, that is supposed to be crucified. Nobody wants to die, isn't it? But what we are requiring is that this Mr. Flesh will have to die. So it is really not an easy task, but it is the most rewarding at the end of the day. Are you following me? Okay. What does it mean? Let's read Luke 9:23.
so that we can get ahead. You don't have a microphone. I'm going to read it myself. And he said to all, I'm reading from Amplified Bible, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me means cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. You need to have an Amplified Bible. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? Amplified Bible has helped us to really break it down. It says, number one, disown himself. So you could take that down. Disown. I'm going to do less writing so that I can save some time. To disown is to refuse to be the owner of yourself. When you disown a child, a father disowns a child, he says, from today, you are no longer my son. I sever every right that you have to be called my son. Even though I know it's still my blood that is running in your body, but you have done something I cannot pardon, you will no longer be my son. And that child loses all privileges and all rights, all access, anything that is accruable to a son before that father. The first thing Jesus is asking you to do, brothers and sisters, is to disown yourself. To look at yourself from today and say, you are no longer your own. That thing that you call is my life, please, it is no longer your life. You must know that. If not, you did not give it to Jesus. We said you have enrolled for discipleship the day you said you gave your life to. You took it from your own hand and said, Jesus, take. It belongs to you now. So everything that happens to that life is in the hands of who now? Jesus Christ. He dictates what he wants to do with it. Do you understand what we are saying? But we can be free enough to release our life to him like that because we are sure that he will not spoil it. Today, when I was still praying and committing myself more to him this morning, I was doing it with a lot of joy. I kept telling him all my highest plans, all my biggest dreams, I am laying them down. I want to kill them because I know that he has what is much more, what is much better. With peace, he is the only one that makes rich or that blesses and hardeth no what? No sorrow. All the other things you are trying to labor to do by yourself might get you into trouble. So I do it with excitement because I'm very much, you know, convinced of the higher life that he offers. So you have to disown yourself. It's not your life anymore. So let it not come out of your mouth again. It's my life. I can live it. No. It is not your... You have to tell yourself that this life does not belong to me again. I will not preach. Let's move on. Number two is to forget himself. Forget. This is what it means to deny ourselves. It says, forget yourself. Now, if we have things to share, if we have things that are like benefits, please, he's saying, don't put yourself first. Whatever you are, whatever you have been, whatever education you have acquired, whatever your status, whatever your position, when you come into this kingdom, you forget all that, you put it behind you. Everything you think you stand for, everything you think you have learned, everything you think you have known, please, what should you do? If you are going to come under this great teacher, forget yourself. That's why when you go to meetings of people like Bagbele, Boko and all that, you heard when Pastor Shegun was telling you here, a man of his status, an aeronautic engineer, washing plates, and he will wear Kampala and jeans because he wants to work. He will remove his uniform, they will keep it somewhere, and they will come to the retreat and be washing plates. And there are small girls who have no sense of responsibility will even drop plates and then walk away. Not even mindful that there are elderly people washing it right before their faces. Forget yourself. You don't say, They say they want to park here. You are the professor. Uh-huh. There's no professor here. We are going to probably read it. Colossians 3:11. In case we don't get there, you will find it there. Colossians 3:11 solves... Oh, it's even what I wrote down there. All right. It says... In CEV, that same place, it says you must forget about yourself. Colossians 3:11 in the Living Bible, I'm going to read to you. In this new life, one's nationality or race, that is tribe, or education, or social position, is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters, and he is equally available to all. There is nothing called I'm a Yoruba person. There is nothing called I'm an Igbo boy. There is nothing called Adamalam. There is nothing called all such things here. A person's race, tribe, social status, wherever you say you are coming from. Our people, they don't like Ondo people. All those, I cannot marry from there. All those type of things are unimportant. They don't exist in this kingdom. This one is Oga. This one is slave. Omodo, your housemaid. Is that girl that was housemaid for your daddy that you are now saying you want to go and marry? None of those type of things are unimportant in this kingdom. It says forget yourself. That's what it means when it says deny yourself. We'll take others. In another Bible, the Message Bible, that same place, it reads, words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouched, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Now, Christ is the one that we use to define everyone. That means the question will be, is he a Christian? Genuine. If that answer can be yes, he has all the rights. He will be given all the free hand. That's why we have said, if I live here in Nigeria and I go to China and I meet another person that is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we will not take 1 minute. We will start talking as if we have known for a long time. It's the same spirit, the same life. Immediately the person finds that you have the same commitment to Jesus Christ, he leaves everything in your hands. No suspicion, no fear, no hate, no being careful and all those type of things. You won't find it. You will not find it. It's the highest life to live. In basic Bible Bible in basic English, it says no servant or free man. In International Children's Bible, it says no difference between slaves and free people. And in New Living Translation, it says Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. Is that okay? You must forget and leave behind everything you are in the flesh. Your tribe, status, education, your rights, your age, your talents, your advantages and privileges, your exposure, your expertise, your experience. You pack all of them aside. That's how to get the best from the master. That's how to become a disciple. I will want to skip this so we can get ahead. 1 Corinthians 1:26. But I'll just quickly read it here. For simply consider your own call, brethren. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards. Not many influential and powerful. Not many of high and noble birth. That's when we became born again. Not so many people are in that rank, I'm telling you. A lot of the people up there never get to see Jesus because they hold too much to their earthly possessions. In Weymouth's Bible, it says, for consider, brethren, God's call to you. Not many who are wise with merely human wisdom. Not many of position and influence. Not many of noble birth have been called. For take a good look at your divine summons, brethren, that not many wise men, according to human standards, not many men of dignity and power, not many who are royal or aristocratic or are of aristocratic lineage are given that divine summons. But God selected out for himself those individuals among the world of sinners, characterized by the aforementioned foolishness, in order that he might put to confusion those who are wise. And those individuals among the world of sinners characterized by weakness, God selected out for himself in order that he might put to confusion those who are characterized by strength. And those individuals among the world of sinners who are not of royal or noble ancestry, but belong to the common people, and those who are utterly despised, God selected out for himself, the aforementioned classes of individuals looked upon as non-entities, in order that he might deprive of force, influence, and power those who think themselves to be somewhat, to the end that humanity may not in a single instance boast in his presence. That is West translation of the same place. Central point is all those things don't matter. Next one, it says lose sight of himself. Lose sight. Stop seeing yourself. Is it me you are talking to? You see, you are seeing yourself. All that thing about I, me, myself, you delete them. Does he know me? You delete them. There's nothing like that. Does he know me? Uh-huh. Who are you? Are you getting me? You have given that life to Jesus. It's not your own again. So you fight. Don't ever fight to defend it. Don't ever do all those things. He that tries to save his life will. That's what he says. Number three is lose sight of himself. Number four is forget and lose sight of his own interests. It's very close to that other one. In Living Bible, that same place, it says, anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences. We put aside our desires and our conveniences. For the sake of following Christ, you may need to abandon your bed for a visitor who just came in last night. And you know how much you love your bed. But he begins to tell you, no. The right thing to do is leave the bed. You sleep on the floor. You say, hey, but I may catch cold. But he has just told you, leave the bed and sleep on the floor. He is the one that has power to keep you. Right on your bed, if he decides not to keep you, you will die the next morning. You won't wake up. The person who has power to keep you says, leave the bed for this person and I will keep you. Stop trying to save that life. It's no longer your own. You put aside your desires, your interests, and your conveniences. In West, it says, let him disregard his own interests. You know, I'm really reading all those translations so that you can drum them. I will not have to preach. You will be hearing directly from the Bible. The next one is refuse himself. In God's word translation, it says, say no to the things they want. If you are going to be a disciple, the next thing is, of course, part of what it means to deny is refuse. You have to refuse yourself. You say no to the things you want. The body says it wants food when God is asking you to fast. You say, body, if you are going to die, die. I mean, I have talked to my body like that plenty. I say, that death is actually what I want you to die. Because Jesus said that you mortify the flesh, Colossians 3. So die. If you know that you will die because you are not going to eat, then die, let me see. It has not died. All those things, that's what will free you. You don't know how much power food has on you. You don't know. I know myself now, I'll be chopper. So when he began to deal with me on food, I will tell you that to the glory of God now, whether I eat or I don't eat doesn't matter to me. At least people who are around who live together with me can tell you. So if I'm making mouth, they can answer. Days, I will go out in the morning, come back at night at 9 p.m. and I have not eaten. I'm not saying be starving yourself. But probably because of work and a few other things, and you know Barcelona now. If I did not eat in the morning before I left home, I would not eat anywhere outside. I would come back home. Empty stomach most times. And I can get home and then find out that the food I was supposed to eat, somebody has eaten it. And I don't start feeling angry over it. A night before, I would not eat my food, and probably the next morning, for some reasons and all of that, anything can happen. Especially in a large family. Eat my food. That thing, I beg. Food has power. You will not know until you say you are not going to eat. That's when you will see. Refuse yourself. Say no to the things that the body wants. It's doing you like you should watch a movie or see a movie, anyone you like, pick out of the two. And then you are hearing instructions. You, at every point that the word of God confronts you, at every point that Jesus gives you an instruction, to be a disciple is to say no. That one that you know it's what you want, you have to say no. That's the one we are not going to do. Somebody is talking to you, somebody is shouting and raking, and it's as if I had to defend yourself. Say something, let him know you are not a fool. You say, no, that fool is what I have to be. That fool is what I have to be, because that's what Jesus was. Isaiah 53. Like a sheep taken to the slaughter, he kept mute. They accused him wrongly. Say, I don't like people saying I did things that I did not do. I don't. And the level of accusation, of course, was going to determine whether he will live or he will be killed. Is that bad? Your own, how much? Your own, what will? No, I can take everything. It's only little things that make me angry. Oh. It doesn't work. Not as a disciple. If you still have such issues, you have not said no to yourself. That's where we are. This is where we are. And that's what we would have to do. That's how to live the new life. That's how you will be able to enjoy Christ. Say no. Become a fool for one day. And then see if God, who defends the right of the poor and the helpless, will not defend your rights. Please let that person slap you for one day and go scot-free. And then see if God will not defend you. After I stopped with my brother, the next one that was really tough for me was the day a younger boy to me in our street did something. I've even forgotten. I think it had to do with bicycle or so. And I made a little comment and he got angry. The guy pushed me, and you know, gingerly like me, I fell on the floor. And I sat down there. I am not saying in a corner. If you know Jesus Street very well in Ebeda, very close to the bus stop. Far away from my house, but of course, the whole place, we are well known. Everybody knows me. I will not talk too much. People who know that place are not here. The woman that sells bread at Ebeda, if you know, Yanni bread, almost in front of our shop. If I knew, what had come up on my face, because I felt like me. Me. This one. Other people have tried it. They cannot go scot-free. Nobody ever beats me that time and goes free. It cannot happen. I will get back at you. Well, if not for that day, in the next 2 weeks, I will plan something and get back at you. I will cry that day. You will beat me. After I've used all my energy and you have prevailed, I will make sure I will do something to you that will be more painful than what you have done before. I will tell my own father and tell people around. It cannot beat me more than 24 strokes of the cane. I was that stubborn. The highest that my father will ever beat anybody is 24. So that thing I said I would do, I would do it. Even when they say I will report to daddy, say highest is 24. You say no to yourself. You refuse yourself. Say if you are going to die, this body die. If you are going to be a fool, yes, be a fool. Let it be on record. 1 Peter 3. He said it's better for you to suffer for doing what is good than to suffer as a wrongdoer. If you have not done anything wrong and then you are suffering, or you are being punished unjustly, or somebody is taking advantage of you and taking your rights, fine, leave them. It's better. That way you will be able to prove that you are the true sons of your father. Matthew 5, he says, don't resist an evildoer. Isn't it? Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you, so that you can prove to them that you are the true sons of your Father in heaven, that makes rain to fall and the sun to shine on both the wicked and the good alike. God will not say the rain today will only refresh those that are good. He does good to all. Be such a person. That's what discipleship does. That's the life we are coming into, and it's giving us the keys. How do we get there? Refuse yourself. Say no. This thing you want, flesh, I will not give you. The easiest way to kill the flesh is to starve it. Eh? Starve it. Don't give you that in your lives. Don't give it. Say, I'm not going to give you. If you are going to die, die. It will be doing you as if you don't do this thing, you will die. Is that not how it happens? Tell him, if it is die that you want to, die, die. I want you to die. That's actually what I want. Especially when it comes to things that are emotional. The next one is to give up himself. Give up himself. Let him give up all. All that distracts and hinders a walk with God. All unholy relationships. The boy or girl that since you have been in a relationship with him keeps you down. All engagements, all attachments that does not favor your walk with him. Disengage from them. Give up. Give it up. Give it up. The demonic job that now occupies you morning till night, every single day, and robs you of every chance of being able to listen to God. Give it up and ask for a better one. You tell him that it is because I want to work with you that I'm going to leave this job. I want a better job. Within the time before I will get a better job, I will probably opt for teaching. I want a better job. Let's see if he doesn't do it. Plan your life around your walk with God. Then you will enjoy His best. You will know how to live a higher life where you are not struggling like everybody else, yet your needs are being met. Stop trying to take care of yourself, to feed yourself. You cannot. If you ever succeed, it will be with a lot of pain. A lot of pain, a lot of struggle. A lot of pain, a lot of struggle. Those who insist on staying with God and to give up all other things, He gives them easy life. From 17 or 19 was it that you said, he had started refusing jobs that were not allowing him work with God. Well, that's him there. He's 31 now. From 19, he has not struggled like most people have in his entire lifetime. Even when money still had grip on him that time too, before we matured further. Please, God is showing us how to live the higher life. You will enjoy life. You will know that life can be enjoyed. It doesn't have to be a struggle. A Christian is not meant to be a hustler. What are you hustling for? When your father owns heaven and earth, what are you hustling for? When all silver and gold are his own, what are we hustling for? What are we hustling for? But because we will not give up that little thing that the devil uses to bind us and attach us to this fallen world, we have denied ourselves of his best. The final one on that is, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. That is that same Luke 9:23, the first part in the Message Bible. Anyone who wants to come after me must let me... Excuse me, sirs. Must let me do what? That's the one we round off with. If you are going to follow me, then I must be the one in front, isn't it? So, for that appointment, I must be the one in front. If I'm not going, you are not going. Very simple. You have to let me lead. You can't be making decisions and then say, please, Jesus, this thing I want to do, and let it work. Oh, please, Holy God, prosper it. You make your plans and ask God to prosper it. No. You will ask him what he is planning. Say, Lord, what should we do on this? Then he gives you the plan. And immediately you start executing his plan. You will not be asking God bless it again. You are already doing what he has put his blessing on. You live a life that has no struggle if you learn to follow Jesus as the Lord is showing us. You have to let me lead. That's what Jesus demands. That's deny yourself. Let me lead. Let me lead. Very practical way to help us put all these things that we listed on deny yourself together is, of course, everything on course of discipleship is to always ask yourself this question. Put it in your mind. For everything you want to do, every decision you want to make, every appointment you want to take, every relationship you want to get into, everything, ask yourself this question. Immediately you can stop to ask this question. You will know the will of God in that matter. What will Jesus do? That was the question that came up in my mind when my brother slapped me and I couldn't slap back. It came like, because I have had it. He preached it to us that time. So that thing just came. Ah! What would Jesus do? I know immediately this Matthew 5 came. If they slap you on the right, don't turn the left. I already know what he's saying. He simply don't do anything. And I told you the last time that the respect I didn't get from my elder brother by fighting him, I got by keeping quiet and allowing him to beat me for that day. That was the last time. And now, I have his respect. If I call him now, he will be willing to sit down and we will talk and chat and look at the Bible together. But without that, all the things I know in the Bible till today will be useless to him. But now if I tell him I want to tell him something from God, he will listen. He knows that I would have heard from God. But when I'm still fighting him, let God himself be talking to you face to face. He will not hear anything. We have hindered more people from knowing Jesus because we ourselves did not follow him. They have not seen Christ likeness in us. So even if you preach to them, like a waste of time. That's the summary of that. I move to the next one, the practice of discipleship. So bring up all your ambitions, bring up all your interests, bring up all your plans, bring up all your emotions, bring up all your responses, bring up all the things you have known before. And put them under this question. What will Jesus do in that situation? And you will find the will of God. Constant self-denial is disown yourself. You are no longer your own owner. Your life is not your own anymore. Forget yourself. Everything you have been, everything that you ever knew. Your status, tribe, and every other thing. Refuse yourself. Lose sight of yourself. Say no to yourself. Give up all about yourself and let Jesus lead. Let him stay in front. Take the back seat. Okay, so the first thing is constant self-denial. Number two now. Yeah? Somebody said something. Okay, I have actually covered all the three, so let me not bother. What are you saying, please? We are moving to the practice. I was going to go to number two of these, but I've covered them already, so there's no point. But just for writing, as it is in Luke 9:23, constant self-denial, then constant dying to self, and then constant following Jesus. But I've covered all the three. You heard me say, if it is die that you have to die, because what we are actually looking for is that you should die. Uh-huh. So it's been covered. Let's progress. The duster, please. The practice of discipleship. No, the duster is somewhere there. Let's. Or is this one better? Thank you. Okay. What we mean by the practice of discipleship is actually how discipleship runs. How disciple us? Jesus is no longer visibly alive. You know what I mean? He's alive very much in a spirit form. But you will not see him the way you are seeing me now. Unless you say you have a dream. And even that is in the spirit realm. So, how can Jesus, that is not visibly seen, be discipling us? We will start this way. Number one, he does it by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. John 16, I think that should be verse 12, downwards. Let us check. Verse 12 down. So, what I mean by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you may want to take it easy or in a more direct form, it is by constant yielding to the Holy Spirit. By constant yielding to the Holy Spirit. 12, John 16, 12 to 15. Let me let you know that at new birth, when you became born again, we all received the Holy Spirit. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. It is your submission to the influence of the Holy Spirit that made you say you want Jesus Christ to be your master and your Lord. If the Holy Spirit did not convict you at first to show you that you are a sinner and to show you the need to come under Jesus, it was not an action of just the mind. If it stops at your mind, actually you are not born again. You are not regenerated from the Spirit. That's what happens. So it looks like I'm talking something else now. You ask me further questions on that later so I can cover my time. But write down all these scriptures for what I said. At new birth, we all received the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to live inside us when we became born again. There's nobody that is born again that does not have the Holy Spirit living inside him. I'm saying living inside him. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is endowment with power. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Are you getting me? It's power for service. It's, and you know, you have been given grace, ability, power to serve, to do the work of the kingdom. To do what God will have you to do. That's why you saw me shouting the other day, how can you say you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you think it's only to speak in tongues? And then you will see a situation confronting you and you are still saying, I wish I have the power. What kind of thing is that? Very large unbelief. Because that's what we received at baptism of the Holy Spirit. But because most of us don't really know much about what has happened to us, so we get very little out of it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 are the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Romans 8, 9. You'll just write them down and read them on your own. Romans 8, 9 is where he said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. In NLT, it says, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is not a Christian. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit is the one that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you getting me? You will never have that sense of being a Christian if not by the Holy Spirit that is living already inside you. Now, so how does Jesus disciple us? This is what he does. We have not read that John 16, so let us read it now. all the children of God are led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 and John 10:27 and then verse 5. Romans 8:14, John 10:27 and John 10:5. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Isn't it? Isn't it? John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The voice of a stranger, verse 5 says, they know my voice. The voice of a stranger, they will not follow. Now, anybody that is a sheep, that is, that belongs to Christ, hears his voice. Do you teach a baby how to hear his father's voice? A little baby that was born, that is not born deaf, and nobody was born spiritually deaf. Eh? It's natural. As you were born, as the baby begins to grow, it becomes, since it will be hearing, it will hear more than every other person's voice, the voice of his parents. That's why it is the voice of the parents, especially the mother, that the child recognizes first. So the matter is not a question of hearing as much as it is a question of recognition. And recognition comes, you know, more heartily by repetition of hearing. Repetition of hearing. Repetition of hearing. The abiding Holy Spirit that dwells in all of us, from the day one that you became born again, begins to speak to you. From the day one, very first day that you became born again. Because he was the one that nudged you and prompted you and pushed you and incited you and convicted you until you said, okay, Jesus, I will go for you. That's the first thing that he told you properly. From that day, he begins to tell you every other thing. From that day, as you were leaving that place where the person preached to you, you will hear in your spirit, like a thought. Let me say it, like a thought. Just like a thought. Let's really simplify it for you. Read your Bible. It may not even come to you like that word, read your Bible. You just have a feeling that you are supposed to be reading your Bible. That is perception. If you read Mark chapter 1 or chapter 2, you will find a place there where it says Jesus perceived. You will hear Paul in Acts, I think 24 or 22, said he perceived by the Holy Spirit that the journey will be dangerous. Perception, you will just perceive it. You will sense it. It will just be as if something has told you, so something is going to be like this. Part of the faculties of the Spirit is intuition. Knowing something without being told. Somehow you just know it. And then if the thing happens, you say, I knew it. It's there. The first day you became born again, that deposit of the Spirit was planted in you. John chapter 3 verse 6. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. John 1:13 says, those, after he said in verse 12, those who have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He says, those who have been born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by God. They have been born of God. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. So plot the graph. It's very simple. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. That's what it means. And if you have been born of the Spirit, you are a spirit. That's what he said very clearly. From that very first day, you have in you the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak to you. You want to go and eat when you are not supposed to eat. He says, you just perceive it. Oh boy, you are not hungry. You are not supposed to eat. Very plain. That's him talking to you. He said, hey, that thing told me. That thing. That's not that thing. That's the divine person already living inside you, guiding you. But when you don't begin to respond to all those small, small things, you will now come and say, Jesus, please, show me where I will marry. So you are being very foolish. The person that is trying to teach you, like small boy, a little baby that you have said come, he is not responding to come. He's the one that wants to come and ask you, Daddy, which university am I going to go? You that were telling ordinary come, you don't understand. Are you the one that will be telling Amadi Bello University? Will you even ever know what it's called Amadi Bello University? So you start by responding to all those promptings of the Holy Spirit that he begins to give you. That's how Jesus will begin to train you personally. So things that your discipler, human discipler that we are bringing next, in the next 5 minutes or so, that has never opened his mouth to tell you, or that he will never have the opportunity to tell you, things that will happen in the privacy or corner of your room. Jesus is in all those places, in the presence, in the person of the Holy Spirit that lives inside you to guide you forever. So he begins to tell you what to do. The next time you are about to go and see a movie that you already knows there's a virus inside you that the devil has planted that will kill you and crash land your spiritual life, you will get that sense that don't watch movie. He has not given you a law that stop watching movie, but you will just get that sense, oh boy, TV is not what you need to watch now. You will have that struggle in your spirit inside you. You will just not know why. You are just not, you just know there's something wrong about going to watch it. The more you begin to respond, the more the voice gets louder in you, and you'll be able to more readily recognize that voice of the Holy Spirit. The devil or any other thought of human being or flesh will not tell you to read your Bible, especially when you want to watch a movie. He cannot. Are you getting me? He cannot. That's the primary way. That's the first thing. Is that clear enough to us? If you have questions, you ask later. Okay, so by constant yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's the very first. And I've been able to show you the sequence. First, when you became born again, you have received the Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit guides and speaks to all that are supposed to be called the sons of God. And then those who are his sheep will recognize his voice. We know his voice. It was born with us. We're born with it. Okay. So the second one is by constant learning of him. By constant learning of him. That's the second way that Jesus uses to disciple us, and that is the final. I mean direct discipleship. You and Jesus alone. That's the final. First is by guiding you through the Holy Spirit. Next is by constant learning of him through the word of God. That's all. You have taken down all the scriptures, I believe. Eh? Okay, so by constant learning of him through the word of God, that will make the statement complete. Please, anybody that has the mic, read for us Matthew 11:28 and John 8:31.
Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said,
please read loud.
Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest to your soul.
Thank you. That's okay. Let me teach you. In King James, that is learn of me. Abby? You see how it's coming in together with anyone who will be my disciple has to let me lead. Let me teach you. Stop applying what you already know in this your head. What they have told you in your village. What they call your culture. That's how we normally do it. Forget all those things. There's a way you will talk. I know what you are saying. You know what I mean? I know how to hear. I know how to interpret words. I'm very sensitive. I understand things very well. All those things, they are nonsense that are from the flesh. Very nonsense. Let me teach you. So the first question I will be asking you, and this will also help you, is when something begins to come up in your heart, especially when somebody is doing something wrong to you or annoying you, or when thoughts come to you, ask yourself, where is it coming from? Who is teaching you? That's why the second question God asked Adam after he sinned, after where are you, was who told you? Say, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Say, who told you that you were? How did you get that knowledge? How did you suddenly realize that you are naked? I covered you with my glory before. You were not supposed to know. that you were naked. Because in actual sense, he wasn't naked, really. You know what I mean? He was naked in terms of in the flesh, but covered with the glory of God, and glory being brightness. So imagine that the light or radiance of the sun cycles around the person, and I'm in the middle of it, just as God dwells in the midst of light that no man can approach unto. That's glory. That's the glory. That's why when he passed by Moses, and he said, "You cannot see me with my full glory, you will die." It's that same little, a little of that glory that is shown, that shown on Paul in Acts chapter 9, and he fell down. You can't come in contact with the glory of God and not fall down. That same glory. So imagine a man created like that, covered in the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we lost. Are you getting me? So where did that knowledge come from? That interpretation you are giving to that thing that that person said to you, where did it come from? I already know what you mean now by what you said. Well, who told you you know what it means? Who helped you to interpret it? Is it the flesh? Is it everything you have been taught? Is it your culture? Is it what your parents have told you that helped you to interpret it? If my fiancé was here, I would have asked her in front of everybody so she can be a witness. Many times when she says something or when I say something and she wants to get it wrong, or if I want to get it wrong, the first thing I ask is, who is telling you this thing? Immediately you begin to want to interpret it somehow, and you begin to want to say, you already know what I'm trying to say. I will tell you, where did you get that knowledge from? Who is telling you? This information that you are reading out now, who is feeding you with it? Is it from the Holy Spirit? If it is not, you are in the flesh, and you are not under discipleship. You are not submitting to the master at that time. So watch everything. Who is teaching you? He says, let me teach you. Format all those your traditional beliefs. All those that's how it is. Format them. Format them. There is no culture in Christianity. Our culture in Christianity is the Christian culture. The culture of Jesus Christ. There's no... forget all of them. Let me teach you. Learn of me. And that is done by the word of God. John 8, verse 1. I don't want to be caught in preaching, so that's why I'm cutting it short. John 8, 31. You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. That's what he said. So we don't take time. Do you understand? If you continue in my word. Now, thank God for the class we already had on how to study the Bible. I would have had to do that here if it had not been done before. So we have been able to save time. So what we are simply going to do in continuing his word is, under personal discipleship with Jesus, you pick that point or whatever in your morning devotion or something that it begins to raise as a need in your life, as something you need to adjust. Pick that matter and then bring it to him and say, teacher, he himself is the embodiment of the word of God. Please teach me. How do I deal with this? Because I had personal issues with sexual issues and wrong sex, sexual habits. I have done a number of studies on sex and sexual matters in the Bible. There was a time I decided to do a study on masturbation alone. I asked myself, because I kept having all these questions, is masturbation really a sin? Was it really mentioned in the Bible? You cannot find it. So I started asking myself, how does it? Because those are the things that the devil uses to bring you down. After you have done, say, but it's not really, you are not sleeping with anybody, and what are you talking about? So I had to do that. It was after I did that study, it became clear to me that masturbation is a sin. So the devil cannot use that excuse again. Because I saw that it's a sexual perversion. I saw that fornication, in the broadest sense of it, includes all immoral, all unlegalized sexual activities. Fornication is not just sleeping with somebody outside marriage. When you begin to engage in unauthorized, that is outside the bounds of marriage, sexual activities, you are already in fornication. So when we start kissing, you are already there. When you start pecking and you start touching somebody and you are arousing sexual feelings in a person, you are already on your way. It is that study. So I had to come, say, Jesus, you need to deliver this boy. The spiritual warfare, the devil wants to carry him from this kingdom of light. But after 2 months of spiritual fire, and you are moving, then one day, one careless day, you see one movie, and then you see some people kiss and try to do one or two things, and then that brings down your whole life. Because the next morning, or 3 days later, or a week later, that image will be playing in your head, and you find yourself masturbating. So all that you have gathered for 3 months, 6 months, you rubbish it in one day. And then it takes like another 2 weeks to 1 month to come back. I suffered for many years. So I had to do study. So when he gives me one, because when he encounters you with another side of the matter that you have never thought about before, most likely you will give him. So I kept studying. I studied again. I started from Genesis at another point. I started looking through sexual immoralities that I can find in the Bible. From there, I found that the sons of Lot, Moab and Ammon, who became one of the chiefest enemies of Israel, were products of sexual misconduct. I saw that every child that comes out of a wrong sexual union never did anything well. They all ended up, most of the time, if not all, as enemies of God. I saw that there. The people here you call Philistines had connection with sexual misconduct. I saw how sexual misconduct always leads to death penalty. And let me tell you, I don't know any sin yet that kills a man's spiritual life faster than sexual misconduct. Starting from unholy thoughts, starting from just that thought, you will die completely. The way you will not die, if I'm permitted to say, if it was something else. There's nothing that kills faster than that. Bring that issue. Bring that thing you are supposed that I would want to say you are dealing with, and say, Jesus, my master, I know that you overcome this. You didn't sin. You were tempted in all these same ways I'm being tempted. Show me how to deal with it. And then begin from the first scripture that you know on it, or search your Bible, or use your phone to search for a scripture at least that you can begin with on it. Or better still, if you have understood that the Holy Spirit is living inside you and that He leads you, then you can also ask Him and let Him lead you to a certain scripture. But that's also why it is important that you make a practice of reading the Bible. I'm saying reading, not even studying now. When you are familiar with reading, and you have been reading, and you have read a number of scriptures, they will come in when you are studying. Even though you have never studied them deeply. Are you getting me? But at least you will have general idea of the total counsel of God and the will of God on several matters. You will not need to study deeply before you will read in 1 Corinthians 6 that don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not about really studying anything deeply. It's very clear from scripture. So that one now, if you have never read it before, you may be contemplating it. You may be thinking about it. But if you have read it at least once, it has shown you it's a no-go area, isn't it? Now, if you are studying on sexual matter, it comes in very quickly. Make a practice of reading the Bible daily, apart from Bible study or any other deep study you are doing. And they will help you when you now are studying on topics and matters that really bothers in your walk with God. So that's how you allow Jesus to disciple you. He guides you all day long by the Holy Spirit that keeps bringing you the will of God from the Bible and scriptures on each matter that you are considering or decisions you want to make. And then number two, you constantly learn of Him. Be a student of Jesus. Let Him be the one teaching you. Let Him be the one helping you to interpret what somebody said. When somebody says something, you even think you really know the person is insulting you. Ask the person and say, sorry, did you really mean what you said? You can ask my fiancé. That's why we don't quarrel. You can't be shouting. You cannot find it. You know why? Because when she says something wrong, the first thing is, sorry, I believe you don't mean what you have just said. And a few other things. And of course, when there are things that you really need to make clear, you make them clear. But also, if in this process of making it clear, you now become harsh and pushy, you are already losing touch at the same time. So we leave that there. Finally, place of human disciples. This is about the time I started, so I've just used 1 hour now. So let me take this in the next 5 minutes and then you use the remaining 20 or 25 minutes to ask your questions. Okay? Have you seen how to practice discipleship directly under Jesus? Eh? Have you seen it? Please answer now so that we will know. Alright. Finally, is the place of human disciples. The place of human disciples. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's Old King James Version. Copy my example as I copy the example of Christ. Now, there are a lot of things we need to get right in these points. And it's not preaching, so I'm only going to hand them down to you and let you know. Many of us don't get much from our relationship with the people we call, I will use it like that. You know, I'm not saying our human disciples. I'm saying the people that you call your human disciples. You don't get much from them, and I will tell you why. I'm sure you have taken this one. Okay, let's deal with it. Don't worry, I will write this if I have to. First of all, what is the purpose of human disciples? Why is it that Jesus did not just say, after I'm going, let me just go then, let people read history and just read their Bible to know about me? Why did Jesus take his time in Mark chapter 3, 13 to 15, to appoint 12 men that will be apostles, that will take over from him, and then begin, and then commanded them in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and said, please teach all these new believers that you are making to observe my teachings. Why did he spend 3.5 years of his life in very close relationship as a human discipler to them? I hope you know they were not relating with God in heaven personally like that. It's him. Every question they ask him physically, isn't it? Why did he have to do that? It's because he intends that he will multiply his life on earth. John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. The purpose of God has always been that you will have a family of people that are like God living on earth. The only way to actualize that purpose is, first of all, by creating Adam in his own image. And Adam was given power to procreate, to give birth to people in Adam's own image, which originally was the image of God, isn't it? So by nature, Adam was supposed to be giving birth to people that look like God just as himself. And everything God had taught him and the instructions God had given him, he was expected to pass them down. In John 17, God said he will not go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without telling Abraham his friend, because he knows that Abraham will instruct his families. That is the normal requirement that God places on the father, to teach your family to follow him. So it was supposed to be natural. And then Jesus came. So by coming and then making his own disciples and then ordaining them as apostles to take over from himself to teach others, he intends that he will bridge the gap between the unseen spirit world and this our temporal world that we see. So right here with you, you can see a man that is an example of a God-like type of life. That's what Jesus came to do. The purpose of his life on earth was to show us how a Christian should live and everything that a Christian is capable of. When you saw him and he said, your sins are forgiven, and then people said, this man is blaspheming, He thinks he can forgive sin. He said, I said that so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. And then somewhere later he now said, whosoever sin you remit is remitted. Whosoever sin you retain is retained. Giving us the same power to either forgive a person's sin, or to remit, to remove a person's sin, or to make it to be retained. But of course, if it is personal grievances, we have another instruction from him that you should forgive all. If not, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So he's not saying that harbor unforgiveness for someone, but he's saying that if in the course of your ministration or ministry to a person, the person is found to have sinned or committed one sin, you can say that, sister, your sins are forgiven, and he is forgiven. So that the work of God can be done in that person's life. That's what he said. That's what he did himself. He forgave the sin of somebody else. He didn't hold offense that people committed against him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He lived his life so that he can show you how a normal human being can live a God-like life. Everything Jesus did, human beings like us can do. So he confirmed that in John 14 verse 12. Those that believe in me, the things, the works that I do, they will do. In fact, greater works than this. He didn't say that we will be greater than Jesus. He only said we can do more things than what he even did in his lifetime here. Doing more things and being greater, they are not the same thing. Are you following me? So what is the purpose of human discipler? Follow me as I follow Christ. It is to show you a man that had a link with Jesus Christ and has imbibed the life of Jesus Christ can now stand before you as an example of a Christ-like life that makes it easier for you to copy the lifestyle of Christ. You learn to drive by driving, isn't it? Eh? He that walketh with the wise shall be, but the company of fools will be destroyed. The purpose of human discipleship relationship is to show you example, practical example of Christ likeness, so that areas of your life where you have never been, instructions that Jesus is probably beginning to give you that you don't even understand, this man has been given, he has passed the test, he has moved on. So he has walked that path before. The essence is to make it easy for you to see and to copy the example of Jesus, since there is a human being you can see face to face living that life. See, how can somebody live in this life without sinning? Now he's showing you an example of a man that is living and is not committing sins. How can somebody live and he will not be angry and lose his temper? Now he's showing you an example of a man that is already living and is not losing his temper. How can somebody be able to hear God? He's showing you an example of a man that hears God. And then they can take you by the hand and say, this is how to do it. No, no, no. That one is still being childish. If you grow more, you will find that this is the higher way. So, you save a lot of time. You save energy. You will save yourself from so many pain and unwanted, unnecessary pain by keeping a close relationship with a man that you know already is copying Jesus Christ. And you can see that clearly from his life. If you cannot see clearly from his life that he's following Jesus, don't follow him. If his life does not strike you, if his life does not motivate you to want to be like Jesus, he cannot be your discipler. Somebody you take as a friend, somebody you think is your pal, that you can gist with anyhow and just do anything anyhow you like with him, cannot be your discipler. A man that doesn't strike you, that has not won your respect, that you know, if I listen to this man, it's as good as if I'm listening to Jesus. And of course, it doesn't mean you cannot check whatever anybody is saying, as long as it is based on scripture. If that's not there, you have no discipler. That's what you must know. The greatest mistake I've made in my lifetime, till today that I'm talking to you, I made by disobeying an instruction that my discipler gave. And that's Brother Abraham there. The greatest. I won't bother to tell you what it is. The biggest one. We had just finished a retreat and he said, please, nobody should go, you know, and travel and all of those things. Don't worry, I didn't have accidents. You save yourself from pain. You save yourself from wasting time. Tell you all these things you are carrying about. It will not last. It won't stand. Please drop it. This man has gone. He has passed that test. He knows how to go. It's to show you how to go. It's to show you an example, so that it becomes easy for you to follow. How can you love a man that you have not seen? A God you have not seen, rather, when the man you can see, you have not loved. How can you obey a God that you have not seen, when to a man that you see, giving you the same instructions from God, you are not obeying? How dwelleth the love of God in you? How can you ever say it? You say you are submissive to God, and you are not submissive to the human authority over your life. Submissive to God, but not submissive to your husband. Where did you see it? Where did you find it? In fact, God has set me free from anger, but nobody made you angry. And you are saying you have. You will know whether you have been set free from anger when somebody now provokes you, and you were supposed to get angry, and you didn't get angry. That's when you can prove it. That's the essence. You save yourself time, unnecessary odds, and of course you see example. What a discipler, if he's really a discipler, as we have described, tells you. Don't take it as an advice. Don't do what? An advice is something that if you like, you take. If you like, you don't take. Unless he didn't show you from the Word of God. If he shows you from the Word of God, and then you think, you can do whatever you like. Let me tell you what will happen. You will tie yourself to that stake and remain there for as long as you live, until you finally turn back to do exactly that same thing that you have been shown. You will record no progress. That's exactly what you will find.
Praise the Lord. Some of you also, when you say your discipler has told you something, or you asked for something and he's explained the thing to you, you still go up and down looking for other opinions. It's because you are not under discipleship.
So, to make it easy for you to write, let me just give out these things. You write them so that you will not say, I did too much talking and I didn't. You have nothing to follow up. God gives us human disciples as, number one, as visible examples of Christ. So now you are just writing, and I'll write all the scriptures. I've done most of the explanations. That's this one. He gives us as fathers. Thank you. Please, you guys, you know the right thing. Don't take our time. Thank you. Okay. As fathers, to watch over and care about your state. So when they are asking questions that are personal, that's why they are asking. Because they want to play the role of a father, to care about your state. If he doesn't play it, God will ask him. This is I'm writing, they are also the roles of a discipler, so that by the time you are growing to become a discipler, someone that other people can follow, those are the roles you will be playing. As teachers, to instruct you. As teachers, to instruct. You can leave spaces because I might still come up with scriptures to give you. as counselors to counsel. Using his own life experiences and understanding of the Word of God. Of God to provide practical help. That's what we do. And finally, human disciples are tests of your obedience to Jesus. That's the fifth one, and I already have explained all these five. They are tests of your obedience. Like we have said, if you don't obey the godly man you see, how can you claim to be obeying God? How can you? Romans 13:1, let all authorities be subject to higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. How can? If you have your questions, you will ask. Let me also let you know that you can only have one disciple at a time. So I have three disciples. There is no such thing. Because discipleship is a lifelong relationship. Imagine Peter saying, Jesus is my disciple, but also that Gamaliel, that Pharisee, is also my disciple. There is no such thing. Paul said, I told you here that as fathers, Paul said, you may have 10,000 teachers. So nobody is saying that other people cannot teach you. Nobody is saying that. But he said, I begat you in Christ when I brought to you the good news. And it is to those people that he's saying, copy me as I copy Christ. Do you understand? Apollos can teach you. Paul planted Apollo waters, but Paul remains the father. Are you getting me? Is that clear to you? It's one man. So that's why that relationship is not what you rush into. And I hope by now it's clear to you that we are not talking about mentorship. We know the difference now. Eh? Mentorship is all these things. You admire one side of a person's life or business and all that. Show me some tricks. This one is a reproduction of life. Seeking to become like the master, which ultimately is who? Jesus Christ. Because a human disciple also should not become Jesus Christ to you. Matthew 23 verse 8. He says, don't call any man father. You have only one father. And don't call any man father that is saying here. It's not contradicting what Paul said, that I am your father. He's only saying, don't come to this father in the Lord type of thing that they do. And whatever father in the Lord says, even when it is not according to the Bible, you go ahead and do. Father said I should come and see him privately at 11 p.m. And then you come. And father has been sleeping with you. You have had three abortions for father. Not all those type of things. Oh, it's father that told me to marry the guy. Jesus has not told you anything. You have never received anything from God about the man yourself. No personal conviction. You say, father said I should do it. Ah, it's our daddy. It's our daddy. It is not that one. Is that clear to you, sir or man? Eh? It's not that. It's a help. It's a living example of Christ-like life. So his major work is to help you to follow Christ. At every point in time, he will not be telling you any other thing apart from what Jesus has said. See, that's how Jesus does it. Do it like that. This is how Jesus has taught me to do it. Do it like that. Are you getting me now? Please, don't ever think you are disturbing him. I'm going to give you the final instructions now. You write them down. You write them down. Your duty to your disciple. That's the final one. There are 6 points. You write them down. That's all. Number one, of course, is that you give him the right to teach you. This is a very important point. Give him the right to teach you. Accept that he is capable of being your teacher. You know, this is why children will tell their parents, and they will say, When the child brings home an assignment, a mathematics assignment, he doesn't know his father to be a math teacher. But he has forgotten that his father has gone to school and that he knows mathematics too. Then they give him an assignment and they will give him one formula. And then the father is trying to use another one. The baby will say, no, that's not how our teacher taught us. That's not how our teacher. Even those of you that are teachers to other people, when other people that are not your own students who go to other schools come and you are trying to help them do their assignment, you say, no, my teacher said it like this. Because that child has given that teacher the right to be a teacher. You, your right is to be an auntie. You are not teacher to him, sincerely speaking. So that's why the child begins to question your understanding of that subject, especially when it is not going directly in line with what he has had from his teacher. First thing you do is give that man or that woman the right to be your teacher. That's why we have told you he must be an example of Christ likeness. He must be a man whose life strikes you. His life has to be blameless. 1 Timothy 3 from verse 1 down to 5 or 6 handles all the qualifications. Take your time to look at it yourself. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 6. We'll show you the qualifications. So one, give him the right. Give right to teach. What that also means is that you will make your own opinion subservient to his. That is, whatsoever opinion you are holding, just as Jesus demanded and he said, let me lead. Forget yourself. That thing you were holding in your head, pack it aside. If you are not yet ready to pack it aside, why come? If you don't think that this man has a superior understanding, why come in the first place? Why do you want to come and receive counsel and you still want to hold on to the old wine and you are receiving new wine? Don't match them. If you have not given that person the right that, yes, you can be my teacher, you will not get much. Because when he talks to you, you will still be querying him. Ask questions. We are not saying you should question the person. That will be the next point. They are all there. I don't want to jump. So ask questions. Do not question him or her, but ask questions. Oh, how can I do this? How can I do this? What do I do in this situation? You are going for superior understanding. If he's your mate, he's not your disciple. So don't bother yourself calling him a disciple. If in your heart, if in your own estimate you are on the same level, or is your pal, he's not your disciple. If you don't consider him as one who has superior understanding that you can throw away whatever you think you have already known, then he's not your disciple. He is not. If his opinion does not supersede your own, he is not. Next, follow him as long as he continues to follow Jesus. We have about 4 more points on that, and that's all. I hope you can still see what I'm writing. Oh, where is the cover? It will be needed. Find opportunities to be near him to enable you to observe his life. That's why not many people can be disciples. Because most people, when you come near, what you will find in their lives will be opposite to what they are preaching. Find opportunities to be near him to enable you observe his life. You learn by questioning, by instruction, and by observation. Those are the three major methods by which you learn. So find opportunities to be near so that you can have the opportunity to observe his personal conduct and his personal life. If you are near, you will find a day that somebody will do something that should really make him lose his head. And then you will see how he was able to bring himself down. And you say, ah, that one will teach you more than 5 days of preaching to you about anger and how not to become angry. One that you see from his own practical life. Do you understand? That's why also it cannot be very far a relationship. You cannot be here now and then you say it's in Maduguri and it has been like that for all this long. You will not get opportunity to observe. You will learn a lot from asking questions and instruction, of course, which like you have from all the books and all those things, but not by observation. 5. I think there's 2 more after that. Go to him for counsel regularly, and especially when you have issues that are beyond your level of faith. Go to him regularly. So I'll just make it short. Regular counsel. Especially now, I am not saying wait until something goes wrong. I am not saying wait until the matter becomes what you can no longer handle. Go for counsel. When you are attempting new things, you are attempting bigger things, or you are things are happening and you know you should get help. Don't wait until the whole thing has scattered. Then the first thing we now begin to struggle to do is how to bring it back. If you are going to go into a relationship, for instance, don't wait until you have gone to say yes to the man before you are informing him. You have taken the step already. Now you are coming to ask for help. You are falling into the gutter. Now you are coming to ask for help. You should have asked for help when you were ready to go out. Am I going on the right path? Do you understand? You must see like the Jesus and Peter. Are you getting me? Don't leave Jesus at home and then you go out and then fall into the trap. Then you say, Jesus, should I go? Okay, second to the last. Allow him to have access to your life. And finally, that last one seems to be the biggest and the most challenging and the most difficult and the easiest to confuse you. It's also it's the easiest that can get anybody into a problem, but it's the word of God. In fact, to even earthly masters he says, submit to your earthly masters as unto the Lord. Now, no matter the level of Holy Spirit that is using me, if Abraham steps up there now and he says it's time to stop, I have to keep quiet. If I don't keep quiet, I am being disobedient, not to him, but to Jesus Christ himself. That's why we showed you earlier that it's a test of your obedience to Jesus. You don't have mouth to say you are obedient to Jesus when you are not obedient to the man that he places over your life, or to the one that is teaching you with his own practical example of life how to follow him. You are not. You are only deceiving yourself. You don't take his counsel as advice. Take it as if Jesus is the one talking to you. If there's anything to check, it is to make sure that it is based on the word of God, true word of God. That's why his first work will be to teach you the word of God. That's his work, right? So if he has taught you well and you know the standards of the word of God, that's what you should do. The day he gave that instruction that I said led to my greatest mistake, it wasn't an issue about sin. It wasn't an issue about if I disobeyed, it means that I have sinned like that. It wasn't. It wasn't. He simply said, don't go out. This period, please, everybody stay in your house. It's not accident, like I have told you. Don't go and visit anybody. But I went on a visit because I had promised the person earlier. What I should simply have done was to come to him privately and say, sir, I had your instruction, but I have made a promise to so and so. If he releases you to go, you will go and you will come back safely. But because he didn't give the permission, it was defiance. Let me tell you what God does. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I justified it with the scripture. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. That was the scripture ringing in my head. It is correct, sincerely. But it, you should have, you don't flout the authority. Romans 13:1. Let all powers be subject to higher powers. If this person is now a higher power on you, over your life, then you don't flout that authority. You get due permission. Due permission. That's why God withdrew the grace. What tripped me and made me to fall? It was a fall, a very serious fall into sin. What tripped me and brought that fall is not because normally I cannot handle it. I have handled that thing before, plenty. But this time grace was withdrawn. He that thinks he stands should be careful. It's better you say you want to stand alone without a disciple than to have one that you will not obey, than to have one that you will be arguing with, than to have one that cannot instruct you, than to have one that when he has finished talking, you go about trying to see who else will tell you something better that you would like to hear. There can be three good things, three good answers for one question. It is the one that tells you that is right for your own life, unless it's not your disciple. There can be three good answers. I was telling someone, when you mature more spiritually, you will come to a point where you are not even dealing with good and bad. You are dealing with good and right. There's what is good, but there's also what is right. And this man is so placed under over your life, and you are placed under him as an example of Jesus Christ in such a way that your life experiences and his own life experiences match. He has every resource required to be able to relate with your particular experiences. Now, you can seek 3, 4, 5 counselors, and they will tell you the good things that they think you should do. But they don't know your history. They don't have the same connection with you in their entire plan of God that should have given you the right counsel. So you go about doing what is good, and then you keep rigmaroling around one circle. It's better not to have one than have one that you do not respect. He cannot be your disciple if you are not respecting him. If he has not won your respect, he is not your disciple. If he's just a pal you gist and chat with, and you can throw away what he has said if you like and if you don't like, he is not your disciple. You are only keeping a friend that knows the Bible. That's the end of all that. If we still have any time for anybody, then let it be asked. But that's all. I have done this to ensure that I finish my work well. Ensure you go with paper and pen, a tape recorder if possible, or some other forms of media in order to capture every bit of what it tells you. If there's anything that has helped me in this my life more than any other thing, is the fact that I write down things in lots. You are talking to me, you are counseling me, I will do all that is possible to jot down almost everything you said. And then when I began to use phones that have recording device, I won't even tell you I'm already recording, so that you don't become self-conscious. So I will just start recording. When you are finished, when I get home, I play back and listen over and over again. So you will find out that 5 years later when you come, I can quote exactly what you said. So this is how it was said. Take paper and pen. Don't trust your head. The faintest ink is better, stronger, sharper, safer, and surer than the strongest memory. I read that year 2000. From Selling Hughes Every Day with Jesus Devotional. Year 2000. The safest, the faintest paint, that is ink that is fading, it has almost finished. It's better, it's more reliable, it is safer, it is surer, stronger and sharper than the sharpest memory. Write David's name. You are meeting him for the first time. Write it on the wall somewhere here. If nobody goes there to rub it off, come back in 20 years, you will find it. But if you have not written it there, meet David in another 2 years. You will not even... 2 years is even 2 months. 3 months, you have forgotten that you met somebody called David or that you remember his name. But if you had written it down, you can go there and see. Say, that man has come again. Hey, okay, I think I wrote the thing on that wall. Where are you to write my things? Let me go and see. You will see his name. When he comes, as he is approaching, you say, hello, Mr. David. He will be wowed. You say, wow, this man remembers my name after 3 years. He will give you more attention. Write down. Take paper and pen, take tape recorder if you can, or other forms of media to get every piece, every bit of the counsel you are receiving. It will do you good. I know I would have answered many of the questions you would have been raising. Yeah, thank you.
Praise the Lord. I want to ask who actually somebody can choose as a disciple. I'm having a problem with who I choose like a disciple. Is it composite? It's going to be somebody, the person that really revived me or gave me this salvation.
I get you. Now, there are times that ideally, a person that leads you to Christ should have been able to disciple you. But many times, because of the state of things, the person is also not mature enough yet, but by providence, by the will of God, he could have been instrumental to bringing you to Jesus. The first thing is that a disciple himself is a mature believer. He has walked with Jesus. He's an example of Christ-likeness. Sincerely, you will not get much from it if he doesn't look like Christ. If he's still struggling the way you are struggling, how can he help you? Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the first thing. And all the other qualifications are there. He must have a blameless life. He should be open enough to allow you have access into his life. That's why we say find opportunities to be near him. If I had read out qualities of a disciple, they are there also. But it's just about the same thing about when you reverse these ones. His life should be open enough for you to see. But when you are really now talking about making the choice, there are two ways. One, an older believer, like, you know, some of the people who have been teaching you, may decide by the leadership of the Holy Spirit or other forms or even just interest that I would like to train this person. And then you'll see that he begins to try to come near you. He begins to try to call you. He begins to try to counsel you and to have private meetings with you. Now, he's already taking it upon himself to work with you. But many times, we don't get much from such relationship because it is not defined. Because it has not been made plain that I'm intending that if you will not mind, let me show you how to go. So you don't even know what the relationship is about. And you begin to think it's just friendship. So that's why it's very important that if I am going to approach you now to be your disciple, then we will make it known. We will specify so that it's very clear to you what we are engaged in. Do you understand? So that's one way the man himself can come to you or the person can come to you and make such offer. The other way is that you also can identify a person that has those qualities we have mentioned and say, sir, I think I would, you know, help myself a lot if you become my teacher. But it has to be clear to both of us. We have misplaced a lot of things and, you know, because it's not clear. Do you understand? It's very important that it should be clear. But ideally, it should have just flowed naturally like that. That's clear enough to you, sir. Let's be quick.
Praise God. I just want to ask, you said not advisable that we have two disciples.
Yes, not two disciples. You can have 10 teachers.
Okay. So what I want to ask is, can I have one disciple and a mentor? Like, can I like have someone who I actually admire this particular quality about him and I want to learn from him? So can I have a disciple and a mentor at the same time?
I don't want us to get into confusion with nomenclature. That's in terms of name calling. But someone like Brian Tracy, for instance, let me tell you, I learned a lot from him when I read his book, The Absolute 100 Absolute Unbreakable Laws of Business Success. That's where I learned negotiation from, the art of negotiation. I have just learned something. Just as any book you read can teach you something. People can teach you things. You can learn things from people. But when we are talking discipleship, it's a different thing. And the major focus is becoming like Jesus. So, but if you are talking about mentorship the way they talk about mentorship, I want you to be careful. Because the relationship of mentorship definitely is a little bit more on the high side than just even mere teaching. Are you getting what I'm saying? I will want you to be careful. But of course, you can learn something from a fellow businessman or a more senior businessman, and you are seeing practical business principles and every other thing. Why not? But Abraham will talk about one man.
Praise the Lord. I just want to be very careful, as Femi had said. You see, this mentorship thing got popularized by some American preachers that came to Nigeria. You understand? And we know that American Christianity,
is not the standard of Christianity. You understand? And when they brought it, many of these Nigerian pastors started carrying it up and down. And they started co-opting people and recruiting people to become their proteges and stuff like that. They borrowed it from the world system. It's not Christian. You understand? But I'm an artist, for instance, and there are artists that know how to draw better than me, and I learn from their works. But by me, I don't know what you mean by mentor. I didn't read it in the Bible. You understand? What is in the Bible is discipleship. The word mentor and all that stuff is not in the Bible. Actually, they are trying to copy discipleship. Okay.
What? It's going to lead me to Christ. Make me know him better. Then my mentor is going to be someone who actually knows something about what I don't know. Probably is very good in creative writing, so to speak.
My brother, don't confuse yourself. Do you understand? Huh? People that are teaching you the Bible here are not idiots. Are you getting me? Eh? By the grace of God, professionally speaking, I'm a world-class person in my field. Are you getting it? You see, they have mixed so much poison with Lagos Christianity for you. As he has told you, learn from people. Don't be so attached. I know that many of the places that we are coming from, they emphasize this thing. But I am telling you, on the authority of the word of God, that what they have told you is a lie. I'm sorry, but that's the simple truth. You are getting it. You can learn from people. Paul said, you can have 10,000 teachers. He said, but I'm your father. That's what Paul said. You understand? And we have been able to show you from the Bible here and throughout this Bible school that it's not just about business and all that stuff. What we taught you here about time management, all the books that you have read have not helped you to do half of that in just 1 hour teaching session. Are you getting it now? So, remove nomenclature, as you have said. Remove all these name issues and free your mind. Eh? You can learn whatever you need to learn. But don't see them as anything. Are you getting it? Especially, most of these people are not people that are on their way to heaven. So, what are you copying? You understand? But okay, somebody knows how to write well. Like, I am a writer, for instance. He's laughing because I showed him some of my works and he was blown away. You get? And I got my style of writing from looking at the styles of two different people, then I combine them. You understand? Robert Jordan is one who writes fantasy. This other man, I can't remember his name now. Matthew Riley writes action and it blows up things. You understand? Now, Riley's style is that his style is fast-paced. Everything happens so rapidly. The other man, when he describes a character for you, you enter the book yourself. So I combine both styles. Now I have a style of my own. But they are not my mentors. I don't know what that is called. You understand? So learn from people. I'm not saying don't learn from people. If you have to go to the ant, go and learn. You understand? But the matter of discipleship is just a direct thing. Simple and short.
One more thing. Is that if you get that type of attachment that mentorship describes, you will pick up the wrong things they do as well. Without knowing, because it means you would have given your heart to the person. That's very important. Then know also that you see all these people you are seeing, me, Josh, Abraham, Seth, Shegun, Sister Ronke. What you have not had about mentorship, I have had them. We were all coming from there. So what you are still carrying that is exciting, you will have dropped them because we have seen it is trash. I did a little of it in one of the retreats. I told the people that thought you know all this motivational thing. I told them a number of things I already know. So you know why they don't impress me. I have seen their end. I've seen them finish. Come to the real life. Know what is real.
He said, if we're going to have a thriving relationship with our discipler, then we should consider the issue of questioning, instruction, and observation. Now, if you have a particular disciple and the issue of observation is not in place because of distance, what do you think?
What I think is that you should pray more. And if you pray more, you will probably, God will direct you to someone that is nearer, that at least can fill in for that position and help you to be able to see practical instructions. But you must be able to see. If not, it will just be talking and talking and talking, no action.
Let me say very quickly also that where you are coming from may not necessarily be the people that will disciple you. Do you understand? When I was growing up, a time came when God told me to follow somebody else. You understand? Where I was coming from was good enough to give me the foundation that I needed at that time. Are you getting it now? But a time came that God told me, follow this social person. And when God places somebody over you, he shows he's interested in you. Simple. So don't have so much attachment to maybe you are coming from somewhere. And we are not necessarily saying it has to be here.
Advertisement that is not paid for. All right.
Praise God. Personally, I used to have people in my life that were like my disciples. You know, from your teaching, as I'm pointing you to Jesus and like follow me as I follow Christ. And I wanted to clarify this issue of, can you trust your disciple? You know, is it that, am I wrong to say that my disciple can never fail me? Or, like, we are used to knowing that they are still human beings. And so what if they now fail? I don't know. I need more.
1 Corinthians 11:1 remains the standard. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, because a person is a human being, let me let you know this, and I pray that you will understand this very well. There is the place of allowing for natural human faults. Please, I am not saying sin. I am not saying sinful issues. I'm saying natural human faults. Such as, for instance, okay, somebody like me now, I'm growing, and I think to a large extent I've stepped up. But when I began to follow Jesus Christ, I wasn't somebody that pays attention to my looks or my dressing or anything like that. Now, if I am such a person, the fact that I have Christ is not in question. But I have a little bit of laxity in terms of the way I take care of my body, especially my look. That's a natural human fault. Now, nobody is saying you should copy that and begin to look like that. And then you don't, on account of that, say, no, this man is not like Jesus. You see, you would have missed the point. The other thing could be probably his style of talking. Do you understand? It could be some of those things that are those natural human weaknesses, for short, but not issues of sin. Not issues of being given to anger. Not issues of his very violence. Not issues of very little thing can send him off the roof. Not such things. Not issues of he cannot control himself around a lady. Not issues of such things. It's not issues of sin at all. But if there are normal physical issues, no problem. Do you understand? So we should make that allowance. But to say, can he not fail? A disciple is supposed to be an example of Christ's likeness. He should be following Jesus Christ. Quite all right. And of course, he keeps growing over as you keep growing. That's definite. But let me also let you know that in case of backsliding of the person, a person, no matter how high he has gone, can backslide. Now, if he begins to backslide and it comes to a point where you have noticed the man is backsliding, you need to go back to Jesus and ask some questions. Because right after that time, he may ask you to follow somebody else. You disengage from that relationship. That's what happened. He had somebody who was following. The whole ministry you are seeing, Reformation Platform, was patterned after a particular ministry, very big in Lagos that you know. Until the day God said, boy, or my son, anyone that you told him, I don't know, follow Billy Akoni. He disengaged from that relationship and he began to follow Billy Akoni. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important. So God appoints disciples, and if you like, if the person has fumbled, in his own order of things. He can change him. Do you understand? But make allowance for normal physical human faults, just the way you have your own, but not issues relating to sin. All right, next.
Yeah. Okay. I want to ask, in the aspect of discipler being Christ-like, like you telling your discipler things about you, or you telling your discipler things that you don't want other people to hear.
Yeah. All right.
Then later, from one or two people, maybe you're just talking.
I know the issue you're talking about. I'm very familiar with it. Go on.
And you know, you heard that, and immediately, you know that there's no other person that
you have told.
You have told.
I get you. I know what you're saying.
Is that person Christ-like?
That will bring us back to the same point that she raised on trust. And probably what you are saying has a connection with that. Now, let me let you know this very well. And I pray that you will understand this too. In the Christendom, there's an order. There's hierarchy. You have different levels. And the highest is Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, if you have an issue, it's very private, sincerely speaking, and you discuss it, normally speaking, as a matter of trust, in counseling, or a person who is discipling is supposed to be able to keep an information that you entrust to him. But I don't want the devil to cheat you in one way. And that's why I want to say this one. Now, on the matter of hierarchy, if you have issues relating to ministry, if you are sent on evangelism, and then you go out and you meet someone, and in the course of your relationship with that person, the person told you a few things. Now, you have it as one of your responsibilities in trying to help that person. You have counseled the person quite all right at the level at which you understood. Then, you may want to have more help, or normally even as a matter of giving reports, that you come back and say, we met so and so person. They share so and so information. The person told me it's very confidential, sir. Are you with me? Very confidential. You have told the person it's very confidential. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, where we now normally have that error is now perhaps if that same person now that you have preached to becomes converted and comes into the fold. If the discipler now comes up, the person you have given the report to, which is a senior officer. Are you following me? Now comes up probably in preaching or in trying to talk to that person. Now begins to mention some of the things that the person told you and that you told him. That's where the problem comes from. Are you getting me? Do you understand? That's where the problem comes from. Now, the very action of making a report to a senior officer on your part was not the wrong thing. The wrong thing actually was committed by the older person who came out to talk about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want the devil to cheat you in that area. That's why I'm letting you know. Now, number two also is that when we are also dealing with disciples or any name you want to call it now, we are dealing with spiritual people. Now, as you sit down here, by the Holy Spirit, I can tell you things about yourself that you have not told anybody. As I'm looking at you, the Lord will just begin to bring it. You were still listening to Bagbile's message that he said he came to a church and he was preaching and he was making an illustration. He said, let's imagine now that this sister, she is 32 years old. 9 years ago, a brother came to her and told her sister and so thing. But because the brother did not have money, she did not agree. Now, she is still troubled. She's standing here not knowing what to do and begging God to give her a life partner. As an illustration, that thing was actually exactly what happened to that sister. She went home to go and challenge her uncle. They say, "Uncle, why have you decided to give me public disgrace? That man of God that came from Nigeria, it was not even in Nigeria, far away in Canada." She raved, she shouted on the man. The man said, "I don't even know any preacher in Nigeria. So this man, I have never seen him." The next day, the regulator said, "Before I call for personal, before I called for altar call, she was standing in front." It was the exact secret of her life that was laid there. God gives us the opportunity to come and talk to him and mention your faults and expose yourself where you can be covered. But if you don't take that opportunity, what it does is to come in the public and show you that I know your works. You are not hidden from me. So don't assume also that when some personal information or some things that you think are private or habits or attitudes that you have come out from a senior officer, that it means that somebody you told them. It is not always like that as well. Are you following me? Those two things you must know. Because as you are growing as well, you will find that you will come into this situation. You will come into that situation. So please take note of it. But if it happens that such a thing now comes out, sincerely, from a senior minister, especially from a senior minister. But if it comes out from other people that are junior, then you know that person is not, it cannot be trusted. You may need to pray again. Are you getting me? You may need to pray again. Better still, challenge him. It might be a fault he needs to work on himself. Challenge him and say, I told you this and so thing. I had it from this and this and this other places. And I'm wondering how they got there. If he's in any way like Christ, if he was the one that told them, he will apologize. If he doesn't apologize and he's the one that told them, it will become clear to you that he cannot be the person you are going to follow. But make allowance for these two things I've told you. One, it could be something that comes as a result of making a report to an higher officer. Two, it could be a matter of divine revelation. Then the third one is, you can challenge the person and say, sir, Peter challenged Jesus, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's not this father in the Lord type of thing that you cannot talk and you are a slave. It's not so. It's just someone to guide you in following Jesus. That's all.
Praise God.
Yes, sir.
Okay, what I found out.
What's supposed to be you now?
What?
Praise God. The question I want to ask is, when you're talking about, you're saying there's different. There's different between mentorship and discipleship. And then I want you to use your personal life as an example, because it's as if you are trying to speak, it's not still clear. And I want you to use someone like Pastor Kolo and Brabham. Brabham is your disciple, and Pastor Kolo is still somebody you respect so much. So please, can you just give the difference between those two people? As in,
I like that. Now, like I've told you, I have one disciple, and that's him there. Pastor Okojo now happens to be my pastor. Are you getting me? As he stands in his right, he stands in his right as a father, he stands in his right as a teacher. Do you understand what I'm saying? I listen to him, I go to him for counsel, I go to him for advice. Do you understand what I'm saying? Eh? But in the matter of whom God placed me under, that I should follow, is Brother Abraham.
What Brabham told you. Is that what you're saying?
Now, like I told you earlier, in the kingdom, there are ranks. If Pastor Kolo is giving me an instruction, he will not even give me what will contradict what Brother Abraham is saying, unless they are not hearing from God. He cannot. And then, like I told you also, that you can have three good answers, but you have the right one from the man God has chosen for you. Now, let me see if I can paint a very practical picture. Let's say in the case of going, the other time I said I wanted to go to see someone that I promised, and probably I discussed it with pastor, as a pastor in the church. And then he said, why not? God bless you, you can go. And then in this meeting, where I know that by divine order, I'm under Brother Abraham as my disciple, he came up to give us that instruction that, please, everyone, stay where you are. And then I said, after all, I talked to Pastor Okolo now. Maybe I told Pastor Okolo I wanted to go, and he has said I should go. Are you following me? Now, this man, in the meeting we have just had now, after your meeting with Pastor Okolo, said, please, let's not go. I've told you, the right thing to do should have been to call him to say, so and so promises are the things I've made. What should I still do? Are you getting me? By even if after Pastor Okolo has said go, if I go at that time, the same thing that happened is what would have happened. Because it's disobedience. I hope I'm making things clear to you, because I really want to make it very clear to you. It is disobedience. But if it is after he has talked and he said don't go, I now went. If after he has said don't go, I am now going to meet Pastor Kolo, it already shows you one thing, that I'm looking for the person that will tell me what I like to hear. Because the instruction he has given in the first place is not contradictory to the word of God or contrary to the will of God. It is normally, usually when we want our own things. And if they have said don't do this, you say no, that one answer never satisfied me. Maybe if I consult three more, I will find the one I'm looking for. If you still have points to make on it, you can make. And if it is a little bit more personal than that, let's talk about it in private, so that we don't take every other person's time. But I want, no, please wait, I want to make sure you are getting what I'm saying. Eh?
So I wanted to ask a question about this aspect of having a pastor, having a discipler. When you're under, what if some of us that are under a pastor, that somehow we found that this pastor is not, doesn't have the life like that of Jesus, maybe he's unstable and is, you know, a lot of inconsistencies.
It's okay, I get you.
So what do you think one should do? Should one still be under that pastor or what?
If
and
you
it's
know,
conflicting with some of things
I have got you, sir. If you know actually what it means to be a pastor, you will know that most of the people you call pastors are not your pastor. They are the people who are over the church or the sanctuary that you go to worship. If you know who your real pastor is, your real pastor is that man that feeds you and is teaching you the word of God. He cares for you as a father, playing the role of a discipleship. That's really how we should be. Most of what we have, you say you have a pastor that doesn't even know your name. How does he become your pastor? You have seen a shepherd that does not know a sheep. How? What does it mean to be a pastor? It's to be a shepherd. Oh, so have you seen the shepherd that does not feed the sheep? So the man that does not teach the word of God, the man that himself doesn't know the word of God, the man that himself does not practice the word of God, is that the one that is your pastor? So what you have is a man that everybody gathers around in the church because he has been able to start a church or is put as the head of one parish. Sincerely speaking, from the time I began to know Jesus, I knew that the pastors I had in my former church were not my pastors. In my heart, I don't regard them as one. That was my pastor. It was Brother Abraham that was my pastor. Are you following me? Now, I have not started telling you that go and be disobeying them. I have not said so. If you remain in that church, you are under their, you still have obligation to obey them, especially when they are not telling you things that are sinful. If they say everybody come to church at 6 o'clock, you have no right to not be in the church by 6. Let every authority be subject to higher authorities. As far as that place is concerned, it's the higher authority, you submit to him. You don't come and tell me the one Holy Spirit is the one telling you to come late. If that your Holy Spirit has begun to go higher than that authority, then it means you have passed that level. Don't stay there again. Find the next place where you can stay, where you can be under. Are we getting that, sir? So that has to be clear. But I am not saying leave this place and go and leave your church. Should we follow him? You cannot follow him. He doesn't know Jesus. He's not following Jesus himself. You can't follow him. But if you are still tied by religion and that's where you want to be, fine. And if God is also not releasing you to move, if that's your own reason, well, you can still stay for a while. Maybe there's a work you have to do there. But you must find out why you are still there and what you are doing there.
With what you're saying now, it's clear that he doesn't have that kind of life. So should one still be under, inside, receiving, hearing, and relating with such a person?
If receiving is that you are hearing and accepting what he has said, it is not so. I have told you now, I was there as a CAC boy. Most of the pastors, I knew they were not my pastors. Everything they say, I don't allow it to enter me. I know where I get my advice. I know where I'm taught the word of God, and that's where I stick to. But as a young boy under my parents, I have to be in the church. So I keep going. But in the sense of receiving and accepting what they are saying, no way. Immediately begin to accept, they have become your teacher. So the wrong man is your teacher. Jesus said, let me be the one to teach you. So after Jesus teaching you directly from the word of God, the next person that has that right is the man that knows that same word of God and is practicing it faithfully and then wants to teach you. That is very important. That's very important. We have to close.
Praise the Lord. You talked about following your disciple as long as he continues to follow Jesus.
Yes.
Then you talked about finding an opportunity to stay near him to enable you to observe his life.
Yes.
Please, what if you stay very close to him or very near to him and then you start observing him, still having some struggles with some kind of little problems? Some kind of things in his characters that you don't really like.
Like what?
Like
you need
just talking, as in sometimes say words out of anger that really touch you, but that really makes you feel bad. Feel like Jesus would not say this. What do you do?
Did you hear Jesus when he called Peter Satan? Did you hear him when he said that?
No.
Eh? If someone is correcting you and then he says something, and of course not like you are mad, it's not such things. But if he tells you don't be foolish, he means don't be foolish. That's not an abuse. You need to understand. Did you hear Jesus calling the Pharisees thou fool? Did you hear them? But did the Bible not say if you call somebody a fool, you are in the danger of hellfire? And do you think he's contradicting himself? Do you think he's contradicting himself? Let me make it clear to you. If someone is doing something foolish and you tell him you have been a fool. In fact, let me read another one. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 and verse 21. It says, a person is a fool if he stores up wealth for himself but does not have a right relationship with God. Luke 12, 21. So the Bible that says don't call people fool calls people fool when they are actually foolish. When a boy is behaving foolishly, you tell him, this one you did is foolish. You are being foolish. This is what not to do. But if you are telling somebody out of annoyance or out of anger because you lost your temper, hey, you're a fool. That one is what we are talking about. You are in the danger of hell. But if you are correcting someone and sincerely, that's what the issue is. Not out of you are losing your temper and all those type of things. There's no issue with that. There's no issue with that. We have to also know that we are going to be disciplined by the people who are leading us.
You need to understand that your disciple is not going to pamper you, number one. Jesus Christ will not tell you, will not see you as a fool and come and be going, you know, to explain. He will tell you you are a fool.
It's not good now.
She understand? He will tell you who you are. And you should also understand that you need to look at his intention. His intention is not to make you feel bad, or is to correct you. And also you should also know that your disciple sometimes would want to see if you still, I mean your disciple would also want to see if that anger is still in you and deliberately make you get angry.
That's another one you have not known.
Do you understand? So try don't feel that your disciple will now be making you pampering you and now be rubbing your head. It's not like that. If he's doing that to you, he's not also helping you.
Sir, if your father gets angry with you, and then let me say your father even calls you a fool out of anger, does he stop being your father? Do you sack him and say, from today you are no more my father? You have called me a fool. No. Those are some of the areas. If you allow such things to build in your heart, the devil will cheat you a lot with things that are supposed to be normal human responses and reactions. If something touches a person and he begins to talk, he may talk in such a way you feel like, so late over any. It's passion sometimes. Please make allowance for passion. Make allowance for passion. If not, you will allow the devil to cheat you out of a lot of things you should benefit. If you don't obey the man you see, you cannot obey the Jesus you don't see. Very simple.
So to finalize what I was saying, so if your disciple tells you something and you get angry, check yourself. Is that his flesh? Do you understand? So see that there's still something in me that is not in Christ that needs correct. Thank you.
Having listened to the undiluted word of God, we implore you to respond to this message prayerfully. Remember, it is what you do with what you hear that brings about transformation. For further inquiries or counsel, or for more information on our discipleship labors, please contact us on 080-3348-0058, 080-813-8536, 080-7455-8177, 081-409-9132-1, or visit our blogspot at www.reformationplatform.com. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life?